do, right, in church culture that they were like, please stop that. People don't like that. So today we're just asking you to sit real close together, right? Pre-2020, this wasn't an odd thing, right? Pre-2020, we did sit in chairs beside each other. But after that, we've all been a little used to it, a little more personal space. I love you. I'm thankful that you are here this morning. I will be mindful of our crowd and our audience. This would be about the time where most services, we let about half the congregation get up and run out of here. And it's a fun sight to see. The Lord has been good to us. Those that are visiting today, and you're getting the best of Heritage. All the kids that are here, that's one of our best things. The praise team this morning is on fire. That music is unbelievable, and you're being loved on today. So I'm thankful for every visitor. If you got any questions or anything after the service, please feel free to approach me and let me know. That being said, for you all to capture the moment, there's also a balloon arch and a spot back here for you all to take pictures as a family and just to enjoy the day and remember it later. And I promise you, somebody else, if you need them to, will be glad to take your phone and take your picture. Hopefully, like stories I've heard before, it doesn't get dropped on top of that. That being said, we are thankful that you're here today. John chapter 20. Yes, Miss Gina. Yes, go ahead. Amen.
Some of you here aren't Christians. Some of you are. Christ is my personal Savior. He can be your personal Savior. And what I wanted to say, when you see the little Jesus all over the place, the little Jesus, if you don't have one, we can get you one. It's two things. Mine is to remind me that I am a child of God.
Amen. Amen. So glad you're here today. We'll be in John chapter 20 today. Much like last week, we talked about Palm Sunday. We talked about the worship of Jesus in John chapter 12. We took a little time just to look at the people that were surrounding him at that moment, to look at some of their interactions with him, some of the things they knew, some of the things they didn't know. And it was a wonderful passage last week to go through and just to look at like that. My challenge with us last week was simply this: who am I in the story? Who am I in the story? And if we look at Palm Sunday, we know that it's a story of worship and adoration and crowning Jesus as King. Then you go through the week a couple days later and we land on Good Friday. There's also a different crowd of people. A crowd yelling, crucify him. A crowd that could not deal with the salvation that Jesus was bringing. Friends, I will remind you, part of what gets Jesus crucified is not his character, it's the message they couldn't receive. It's the truth they didn't want to deal with. It's Jesus standing up and saying, listen, you don't need saved from the Romans, you need saved from your own wicked heart. And friends, that message is today as relevant as it was back then. So many people claim to worship Jesus, claim to know him, and yet they get this false identity and this false person. They pull it out of nowhere. They use the name of Christ, they use the name of Jesus, but they worship a false one that is nowhere to be found. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And you all are here today on the holiday that celebrates that. You know, it's not Christmas that confirms or affirms all that Jesus taught and did. Other people raised people from the dead. God used other people to do those things. He made much out of little. You can go to the Old Testament, you can read those stories. I've been floored this week with how many pieces of the Old Testament look like resurrection, look like brought back from the dead. You know, Isaac, the son of promise, was born to a woman that was 90 years old. a little bit later in the story, his father's going to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham says, the boy and I are going to go and we will come back. He knew the God that had allowed a 90-year-old woman that had been barren to have a child was also the God that could resurrect one that he had sacrificed to him. That is a father's devotion, but it is someone that has seen God work. It's a miracle of miracles. It's this idea of out of death comes life. I finished the book of Esther listening to it yesterday at work and today coming in. And there's another picture of death into life. Because the Jewish people were as good as dead. And God intervened. There's these pictures all throughout Scripture. All of these people crying out. All of these needs that we see. All of these miracles. And they point to the biggest one that is brewing. John chapter 20, you and I will read it today, and we will read it with a picture of the people that are there and how they are interacting with this story. How important is the resurrection? How important is the resurrection? Now, I didn't get to deep dive into the article, and I don't know where they polled, but it said 70% of the people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, listen, I don't know about you. 70% of the people in my home that actually believe that would change it. 70% of the people in our church that actually believe that would change it. 70% of the people in the culture, you and I would not live in the same America. I don't know where they polled that number, but listen, this story is of utmost importance. There is nothing in your life more important than whether or not this story is true. If it's true, it changes everything. It changes the concept of the life I'm living, and it changes the concept of where I am going. And you know, some of you with a little more gray hair than mine could stand up and say, life has been a vapor. It's been fast. And I don't know when it picked up steam. Maybe, you know, from 15 to 16 when you were anxious for that license and the world was just going to open up, right, when you got that car. Or maybe it was 18 or 19 when you graduated high school and you were like, life is just going to be so different. Maybe it was 21, 22, 23. Somebody a while ago said 35 and starting college. Maybe it's 39, right, when you graduate college. But I don't know. Maybe it's when you got married. Maybe it's when you had children. Maybe it was when the first grandchild come. But I'm going to tell you this. Everybody that has lived their life looks back and says, it didn't take long to get here. It don't feel like 43 years. It feels like 43 minutes to blink and know. The only thing that makes this life, that anchors this life into something that is just not as disappointing as it can be, is this story that we're going to read together today. Because if it's real, you want to know something amazing? Not only is resurrection true, but time ceasing to matter is also true. There's going to be a day you and I wake up, and a clock will be as useless as anything else. It will mean absolutely nothing. I can spend a million years with this person on this planet, exploring this thing, petting this lion, right? And then I could spend another million. You want to know why? Because it ain't going to matter. There will always be more of it. And so the deepest aches in our heart right now, the things that hurt the most, you know, the definition of change is time. I believe Pastor Don used to talk about that all the time. That's one of the grievous pieces of this whole life is time. Right? You don't believe me? Talk to some parents that have kids graduating high school. Like, when they're alone, when you're able to have a real conversation and just say, how you doing? Not good. Not ready. Don't want this. Can't say that to them because I love them. But I am not ready. There's a definite, that time and that change, so hard. Let me nullify it for you today. John chapter 20 says this, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples and the one whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. The first type of person you and I are going to run into today is the confused. They have taken the Lord. Who? She thinks maybe the Romans, maybe the Pharisees. Like, she is confused. She loves her Lord. But she shows up and he's not there. It's not clicking yet. She's confused. Maybe some of you here today are confused about this story. I know you have friends and family that are confused about this story or about what Christianity is all about. Friends, I am begging you right now, take the time to sort the answers. It is of utmost importance. At least give it the honor of seeking out answers, not from a person you know can't answer your questions. Right? How about we take it up a notch? How about we find somebody that's maybe studied their religion? Maybe they've been a disciple for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Take your questions to someone that can answer them and sit down and have a real conversation, because there is nothing more important than the answer to this question. Is it real? Did it really happen? One of the ones that loved him most in the middle of this moment, she is confused. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outrun Peter. Humble brag. That's a pretty good one. I was reading through that earlier and thought, man, that is funny. The other one outrun him, though. You know who the other one is? The one writing the gospel. Right? Humble brag. I smoked the old man. We could put that in there as a modern paraphrase. So they went out. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. What would you and I expect Simon to do because of his character? He's going to bust right in. Right? You might have got here first, young man, but I'm going in. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. What do we see now? Person number two, the curious. The curious. Mary comes in. She tells this story. She's confused. She doesn't know what's going on. But instead of sitting there and everybody being confused together, the curious get up. The ones that loved him and sought him and knew him, get up and run. This is so important, we cannot walk. Friends, this conversation, this idea is so important, you cannot walk. You cannot just haphazardly think you'll get to it one day. You know, there's a real fear when you think about this idea of Christianity of what you're going to have to give up if you actually find the answers and they don't really match what you want them to match. Is that not a fear that we have? What am I going to have to let go of? And that shows that our concept of God is so broken. God doesn't take good things from us and give us bad things. You know what he does? He takes hindrances and weights and sins and corruption and brokenness, and he replaces them with healing, wholeness, strength, courage. Some of us are curious, but we're scared of what happens when we actually get the answers. That's why we choose to talk to people that act just like us about their Christianity, and we don't pick out others that could maybe answer our questions. Because we're curious, but we're also fearful. Worried about what I have to let go of if the answer to the question is really true. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That changes everything. It has to. That kind of power. Now we have to figure out why. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. What a wonderful picture in Scripture. Friends, the Bible has repeatedly said God doesn't leave the grieving or the broken heart. Friends, if you find yourself in a position of grieving something, a loss, bad news, change, I beg you, don't waste that time. Go into prayer. Go into God's throne room. Even like the song we just sang, the veil's torn open, you and I are running inside. We do not have to cower in fear. We do not have to cower and feel like this God doesn't care about us. He's proved it over and over and over. Friends, don't waste your broken heart. Don't keep it outside of God's presence. If you do, the enemy will make sure it turns to bitterness. He will make sure he pokes and prods until you think things that aren't biblical and you do things that aren't biblical, and you will cash in your faith and your security so you can hang on to that bitterness or that grief. It transitions, and sometimes very fast. That grief is an honest emotion, and you and I can take it to the Lord. This story is beautiful. Why? Because she is still standing there grieving. They have taken my Lord. She's already grieved on Friday. Sat there watching this horrific display of God's wrath and man's corruption be poured out on this only perfect person that has ever lived. This person that she believed in, that had healed her, that had taken care of her. And she watched as the world poured out its worst, and then as God's wrath was poured out on him. She's already grieved. And she's still grieving. And friends, Jesus meets her first. Deal with your grief properly. Number three, the grieving. He runs into the grieving. How about number four? When she gets back to where the disciples are, verse 18 says, she went in and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Could there be a better message for her to pitch? What about you today? Have you seen him? Have you ran into him? Have you experienced the goodness of God through the person of Jesus Christ? When you do, it changes things. It changes Mary. The first one to see Jesus, the first one changed by a resurrected Jesus, is the one that is grieving deeply and waits for him. I love it. She's not running anywhere. Going to sit right here until he tells her to move. It's a wonderful promise for you and I because, listen, friends, life is going to get hard sometimes. There is going to be grief, and you're either going to figure out how to deal with it and how to be anchored in it. You're going to figure out how to run from it, or you're going to figure out what it takes to be bitter and how much that burden weighs as you carry it the rest of your life. There's only so many options when you and I are dealing with the letdown of this world. How about verse 19? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Number five, who runs into Jesus? The scared. Friends, are you scared? Something? The doors are locked. The disciples are terrified. The one that we love, the one that we followed, the one that we thought was going to be king has been crucified, and now they're going to be after us. They are broken. They are scared. The doors are locked. And Jesus meets them where they're at. You got bad news brewing? An appointment that you're waiting for, job something that you're waiting for, test scores that you're waiting for. Are you scared? No. And the Lord will meet you there. He will show up right wherever you are. Doors locked, doors wide open, in your house, in your car, in your church. He will meet you there like he met them. And I love the story he brings with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, what? Peace. He speaks peace. He walks into that moment with them. Peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. An interesting piece here, I think, worth noting in chapter 20, verse 20. The only resurrected body to have any scars left is going to be whose? The reminder for all of eternity of what sin can do will be held on the body of Jesus Christ only. He will have washed us clean. He will have made us new. And when you and I see him for the rest of eternity, every time we see him, there will be scars there to signify how much he loves us, what he was willing to do to redeem us. Friends, that kind of sacrificial love is something that we are just amazed by here in this world. When you've been around it or you've been the recipient of it, there's nothing in this world that feels like it. I want you to understand the God of the universe has done it. He was the best, the pinnacle of that kind of love. And if you're sitting here today thinking, I've never been loved, nobody's ever loved me like that, I'm going to tell you that's a lie from Satan. The God of the universe has loved you like that. You see, in order to tear that veil, the wrath of God had to be satisfied. And on that cross, the only perfect human being ever to live took the wrath of God. He took it on my behalf. He took it on yours. He paid the price that was due. That mountain, that hill of Calvary that Jesus climbed should have been mine and it should have been yours. And yet the Lord in His goodness and His greatness, not only did He do that, but there are reminders for you and I to worship Him forevermore. The only scars left will be on the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them again, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Who else does Jesus run into? Who else surrounds him? Number 6 is the skeptic. You got questions? That's fine. There are smart people in the church. Some of them, there are answers to every objection to Christianity. There's no genius out there that's bringing up anything new for a Christian or Scripture to refute. The answers are there. God has no problems with skeptics. One of His disciples was one. Now, before you and I pummel on Thomas too much, I will remind you, this is the guy a couple chapters before that says, "Hey, we'll go to Jerusalem with Jesus. If they're going to kill Him, they can kill us too." He was a passionate man. And he was a heartbroken man. And you know the way with passionate people. The mountaintops are high and the valleys are a little bit low and they have problems kind of navigating the middle, right? So before we beat him up as being a skeptic, I'm sure he felt a little left out, don't you? Why didn't Jesus show up when I was there? Right? "Unless I touch the scars, unless I see him and put my hand there, I will not believe." God has no problems with skeptics. And He's going to answer all your questions one day anyway, either as a child or as an adversary. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Friends, to see that glory is to bow. Look at verse 24 with me. Keep going. Verse 26, 8 days later, His disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus also runs into the reluctant, those that are hesitant. They've surrounded Him since He was here on earth. And today they're still walking around. Some of them in your home, some of them at your work. They're reluctant. They're looking for reasons or they're looking for that push. And you and I need to pray for those people. We need to pray the Holy Spirit to work, to soften that soil, to soften that ground. Why? Because when they do start asking questions, may the Lord put the right people in front of them. May He soften that heart. May He bring people with not just their personal experience, but a little bit of logic to the table. What makes Christianity true? There are answers to that question, and they are really, really good if you take the time to sort them out. This story today of this resurrection and these people is one of the most wonderful proofs that Christianity is true if you ever take the time to search it out. Verse 28, "And Thomas answered him with the greatest exclamation in all the Gospels, 'My Lord and my God.'" Boy, it's a real false narrative that runs through our culture that Jesus never claimed to be God. He sure did accept that worship. There's no rebuke of Thomas for what you just said. That's not true. Don't say it again. When you get angels in the Bible, when somebody goes to worship them, what do they say? Hey, quit that. All the kids are looking. You're fine. You're doing good. The angels look and say, hey, stop. I'm a messenger. Don't worship me. Worship him. Worship God. Jesus walks into that room, again locked. They are still fearful. The Holy Spirit has not landed yet. That encouragement, that strength, and that courage is not there yet. They are still fearful. They are worried. They're worried about their life, the life of their friends. They've watched Jesus die. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And he steps in and says, peace be with you. Again, peace. Come here and touch. And Jesus followed, friends, and here's where he talks about you and I. Jesus said to them, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, the faith that God gives, the faith in this resurrection is such a wonderful thing, and God is going to reward that. He knows you and I need extra help getting there. This kind of faith, can you imagine being one of the disciples? Jesus, you've watched him be murdered just days before. Beaten, bloodied, tossed in a tomb, cursed. You're grieving. Your friends are running. Your family's running. You're terrified. All of these things are going on. You think your life is in trouble. And then all of a sudden, they resurrected Jesus. One, not as a ghost. One that steps in and says, come here, touch me. It's real. Can you imagine the change in your life that would happen? It's part of the reason why you and I are sitting in a church today, because it was such a profound change for the disciples. Instead of sitting behind closed doors, they went to foreign nations. The doors were unlocked and the wheels were on. Wagon, walking, horse, donkey, whatever. All over the world, these scared, terrified people got up and said, he is king, he is resurrected, and people need to know about it. We will go. All of that fear, right? Pushed aside. Courageous men and women were made. The end of chapter 20 says this, and it's just amazing. It's like an aside. He goes back into the story. How powerful, how important is the resurrection? And at the end of this passage, in verse 30, he says, now Jesus did many other things, signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. Friends, you and I are sitting in a culture, the good and the bad. The good is almost everything the world has to offer is right at our fingertips. It's all there. You want to entertain yourself into oblivion? You got it. You want to work and make money and fill those bank accounts and buy that stuff? You got that too. It's whatever you want. Learn a skill and do it. There will be people pay you on repeat. You'll have a schedule so full, like some of these people that know how to do something with their hands. You'll have a schedule so full, you'll be months out from even getting to the next project. You will be so full of things to do. It's right there for you. You want to have fun? It's there. You want food? It's there. You want companionship, intimacy? It's there. We've got it all. I'll tell you what. When you look around right now, though, what you don't see is real life. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Too many people, their head are down, their weight is heavy, their burdens are heavy, their sin is heavy, their failures are heavy, their guilt is heavy. They think there is nothing else this world can offer them. Friends, I'm begging you to look around. The proof is out there. And then, man, you see some of these Christian people, not just here, but around the world. They have absolutely nothing but joy. They have absolutely nothing, no worldly possession, but they have real life. There's something to this Christianity. There's something to this Jesus. He is still alive. He is still changing people. He is governing as king. And one day, every knee will bow. Until then, you and I have the opportunity to love and serve and be part of the mission, or you and I have the opportunity to say, no, thank you. I'll build my own kingdom and watch it crumble. Listen, you and I can try to make a life. We can try to build our own kingdom, but it always crumbles either with time, our own failure, our own limitations. Our own pride makes people even hate the kingdom that we're building. Ever experienced that? Somebody's building their own little world, their own little kingdom, and nobody else wants to be a part of it. Choosing to serve in King Jesus' kingdom will be the greatest decision you've ever made. It brings the most peace, the most courage, the most joy than anything else this world has to offer, even anything you think you can dream up. You know, as they come this morning to play, how important is the story of the resurrection? Listen, you date your calendar by it. What? Yeah, that's a small one. You're sitting in a church that of all the places in the world, the religion of Christianity could have been born, should not have been Jerusalem. Roman-occupied Jerusalem is the only place in the entire world that the religion of Christianity should not have been born. Guess where it was born? The one place where, you know what, if you want to disprove the resurrection, if you want to kill this little religion, you know what you do? You bring the dead body of Jesus out and throw it in the street. Believe in that if you want to. Guess what they couldn't do? Oh, but they hid the body, Luke. The disciples took the body and they hid it. Yeah, you know what you don't do? You don't die for lies. You know who never broke? One disciple. Never broke. Peter's going to the cross and he's going to watch his wife get crucified first. Then he's going to look at them and say, listen, crucify me upside down because I don't deserve to die like my Lord. You want to know the only person can watch his wife go through that and then demand to be crucified upside down is somebody that saw a resurrected Jesus. They didn't make any of them break. Nobody said, you know what, we did steal the body. We hid it over here. It out in the woods and let the animals have way with it. We wanted to be rich and famous, so we took the body of Jesus, and yet they died. Poor missionaries, brutally, and they never broke. There was nothing worldly that they were going to gain by lying. Everything worldly they were going to gain by lying. Nothing they got. One of them could have broke. They did not. See, the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a story we tell. The virgin birth is confirmed at the resurrection. The story of Christmas is wonderful. If there's no resurrection, it's another story that dies with it. Resurrection.